Nehemiah chapter 8, the subject was the teaching of the Word of God. Ezra, the scribe, was specifically the one who read and spoke forth the Word of God. He had 13 or so priests that were aiding him, some 40,000 people there in front of Watergate in Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, please understand this is the first time that many of these Jews had ever heard the Word of God, ever. They're making their way back from the captivity. But when they came back to the captivity, there wasn't a spiritual thriving into it. They were very distraught, displaced, spiritually feeble people, which was the remnant after the captivity. But this is the first time many of them heard God's Word read out loud, read publicly. Please understand, not everybody had a Bible in their homes in those days. We've taken that for granted. That is a huge privilege. But there were scrolls, singular scrolls, that were kept in the temple. Well, we're spoiled fat and dumb, spiritually speaking, here in America. We have several Bibles. I dare say there might be some Bibles in some homes that if you blew over them, it'd be a cloud of dust, right? And I know, I am too. I'm saving them for sending them to China. And I hope you do. But my point is this, guys. We have more than enough access to the Scriptures in this country. And it blows my mind in the action. It might have just... the distance between this people and the knowledge of the Scriptures. This is a biblically illiterate people. I do want to take you through a quick little journey tonight. I maintain that in Nehemiah's day, verse-by-verse teaching was ideal. It was, in fact, it was certainly the method. They would read and they would explain. But they went right through the Scriptures, verse-by-verse. They read, from front to back. And please understand that is because, specifically because, the crowd was predominantly a biblically illiterate people. One of the things that I learned at this conference just a few days ago in New Hampshire. There's a lot of pastors and there's a lot of Christian leaders that are looking at the great awakenings of our history. And they, like myself, love the art of sermon making. That is quite a craft. So if you ever get into presenting the truth of God's Word and the work that it takes to craft a sermon with a climax and a point that you build to, and how you take scriptures and then just present it. It is an amazing thing, really. And some people are very gifted at it. But there's a lot of old school preachers that we listen to and read, and their sermons might stir us. But why is that an ineffective way to go about handling the Word of God today? A lot of pastors try to model their presentation based on, Paris Reedhead and Tozier, some of these guys that were geniuses at crafting a sermon. Do you understand, guys, that in those days, when those men spoke to America, there was a Bible in every home. There was a Bible in every schoolhouse. People had a general working knowledge of the Scriptures. So you'd go to church and you'd hear a topic being expounded on. You knew the context of that Scripture. You grew up memorizing these verses and that verses, and that's why your heart would be smitten. That's not the case now. And every time you see in God's Word, when God's people are backslidden and lukewarm and biblically illiterate, they start just like this. Let's just read it, guys. Let's get a foundation first. Let's lay a foundation and start taking this group of people through the Scriptures. I maintain, brothers and sisters, in 1960, that is where biblical illiteracy was born, at least this last major wave of it here in America. And in the 60s, you had guys like J. Vernon McGee who understood, this country is no longer a Bible-conscious people. This country is no longer biblically literate. We've got to, all of us pastors, start taking them verse by verse, systematically, just like we read in Nehemiah 8. Read it with sting, and then give the sense. And God used men like J. Vernon McGee profoundly, and he's gone, and he's with the Lord, and God still uses him. You still hear an old Southerner on the radio, he said it like this. I love that guy. Can I take you through a quick journey, guys? Would you look at Isaiah chapter 28 with me? Isaiah spoke to a spiritually thriving Israel, is that right? What was the audience of Isaiah? You guys know? Shout it out. This was Sunday night. I'm going to be real formal. Was Israel backslidden, or were they on fire for God in Isaiah's day?
Backslidden.
Backslidden, right? So much so that God said, listen, you're going to speak, and no one's going to listen. I want you to speak anyway. How do you like that for your calling, your ordination ceremony? The church will never grow. You'll never have anybody. And I want you to do it anyway. Sure. That's Isaiah's deal. Look what it says in Isaiah 28:13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Okay? I want them to understand every word, every line. God is trying to re-instruct His people and give them no excuse for when they finally are wiped out. But that's how God always approaches a biblically illiterate people. Not topics, not powerful sermons. How in the world can you preach a powerful sermon to somebody who's not spiritually alive? Do you understand? Using information that they're completely oblivious to. And on and on it goes. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Another example. As Paul traveled around to the Greek people, the non-Jew. They are not a biblically literate group. They don't know the scriptures. They know about the Jews. They certainly know a little bit about the history of the Jews. They never heard the scriptures read to them and explained to them. And Paul would go all around the Mediterranean world and teach the Bible systematically, verse by verse, line upon line. And he says some interesting things here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just visit it quickly. Talking about the mission of Christ coming down, offering Himself sacrificially. Before He ascended back up on high, it says He gave gifts unto men. Let's pick up in verse 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know, you'll hear some commentaries mention or refer to this as the fivefold ministry. And every church has to have a fivefold ministry. I don't know if every church has to have one, but there's the ministries listed, right? Apostles. In a general sense, guys, what's an apostle? You know, the big cheese in this denomination? No, an apostle, by definition, is simply someone who's sent, right? Someone who has a call on God to take the gospel, to take the word of God to a community that doesn't have it. He's sent by the Spirit of God. There is the eight apostles, the 12, and those are the apostles, right? That's all the rest of us that are saints. There were certainly apostles with a capital A. They had an office. They wrote much of the Bible. They had leadership. They had authority. Then there's anyone who's sent by the Spirit of God to take the gospel to a community. That's an apostle in this sense. Then you have the prophet, the warner, the one who speaks predictively, the one who speaks for God. It's a word. It's not necessarily teaching. It's that, listen, God wants you to know this. I didn't sleep last night. I was thinking about you. I got to tell you. Message from the Lord. That doesn't have to be dramatic, by the way. I think we've seen some abuses, haven't we, church? We've seen some really weird, dramatic abuses of some of the things that are described in the Bible. Unfortunately, those abuses and those over-exaggerations have caused the other side of Christianity to say, none of it's legit. Really, I don't have to go up to you and shake like I'm being electrocuted and say, thus saith the Lord, and have all kinds of crazy hair and make you fall over. That's drama. I mean, but I can say, hey, can I talk to you? I might be crazy, but I can't get this off my mind. I really think God wants you to hear this. So, here it is. Take it for what it is. Check you later. Right? I don't have to be dramatic. I don't even have to use King James English, guys. You understand that? To speak prophetically. That's a ministry. That's an important ministry. There are people in this church that do that. Come up to me, hey, I've been praying for you. Just want to let you know X, Y, Z. And they'll walk off. And there's times when I'm like, oh my word, that's from God. I was just praying about that. I just had God show me. And they'll just say, hey. And then there's people that'll come up and say that and say, I wasn't from God. I was from bad pizza. Get out of here with that. You've got to discern it, right? Don't despise prophecy, but test it. How do we test it? With our own gut? You test it with this thing right here, right? Pretty important. Right? There's that. Evangelist. What's an evangelist? Well, Billy Graham, right? Great glory. They are. They're evangelists. An evangelist is this. this guy, somebody with the specific ministry to call the lost to Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, and there's times when supernaturally God is assisting this person. I think I'm in good company. I have never personally been wowed by a Billy Graham sermon. Have you? I've been wowed by other sermons, like, oh man, I never even thought of that. What does Billy go up there and do? Hey, sinners! Yeah, me too! The only hope for you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And they come to the front of the stadium by the droves. And everybody scratches your head going, how did Billy do that? Simple, but there is an obvious calling and anointing on that man's life. God has used him as an evangelist. That might not be me and you, big stadium evangelism. In fact, you don't see stadium evangelism anywhere in the Scriptures. Do you know that? You know what you see in the Scriptures? One-on-one. Just Jesus and the lady at the well. Your living arrangement is not real good right now, is it, baby? Oh, it's not. You've had a lot of husbands. And the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband. And she, her eyes get big, and she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. He says, better than that, I'm the Messiah. And this girl goes running away from the Bible. And she brings a whole city down to Jesus at the well. That's what you see. I suppose it went from one-on-one to stadium evangelism, right? But that's what you see in the Scriptures, guys. You and I engaging with one person. What a ministry. What a ministry. Evangelism. Okay? And then some pastors and teachers. I told you that some commentators will say the fivefold ministry, and others will say, no, the fourfold ministry. That's based on a technicality. Many people believe pastors and teachers are one and the same. A pastor is a feeder of sheep. A teacher is a teacher of sheep. What do you feed them? You feed them the word, and you teach them, so you understand. So, all these are very important ministries, guys. What is the point to all of them? Why did God give these gifts, these ministries? Why did He present them to the body of Christ? Here's the question. What is the purpose? A lot of times you hear the purpose of the church. What is the purpose, more specifically, of the church meeting? What is it? The evangelizing of the lost? No. It's the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry's not in here. You know that, right? We'd be blowing it if the only ministry we did was a couple hours on Sunday and then once again on Wednesday. The ministry that we're talking about here is out there when you go back to school and when you go back to work. The point of the church meeting, when all these five ministries come together, is to mature us. The maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Can I ask you something? Honestly, how can you and I become fully mature if all we ever hear, and I don't mean this in any other way, just raw, take it as it is, if every time I come to church, which I grew up in this environment, I speak from experience, if every time I come to church I hear death, burial, and resurrection repackaged out of a biblical text, am I going to ever become mature? If all I ever hear is topical messages, love and tithing, and Jesus died and you need to be baptized, if that's what I hear every time I come to church, just sprung out of a random text, I will never grow to maturity. And when those people out there say, why do you believe this and why do you believe that? I don't know. I have no idea. So I maintain, I believe it's just reasonable. The only way that the saints, when they come to church, can be perfected and mature is if those saints are taken through the entire Word of God. One more thing, we don't turn in for time, so you can go back to 9:08 if you don't mind. But one more thing I'll remind you of. Paul was leaving Ephesus. He thought for the last time. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to deliver a booty, right? A bunch of money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he got all the Ephesian elders together. All the Christian leaders that, spread throughout that city. He said, guys, listen, I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't think it's good. Everywhere I go, people are coming up to me and saying, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, bonds and affliction are waiting for you. And Paul said, but none of these things move me. I'm not scared. It's not my life anyway. It belongs to Him. I'm going. Make no bones about it. I'm going. But I want to say this before I leave. He says, just for the record, I want to say, I am innocent of the blood of all men, Paul said. Why can he say such a bold statement? I'm innocent of the blood of all men? In other words, hey, I've done all I can do as a pastor. If somebody rejects Christ after hearing from my ministry, it is on them, it's not on me. Why? I'm innocent from the blood of all men because I have not shunned or shrunk back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Now, how in the world are you going to declare the whole counsel of God without taking somebody through the whole counsel of God? We really believe that everything in the Bible is worth knowing. That every word is important to God. There's nothing that we should minimize or skip over. Yes, I'm with you. There are certainly things in the Bible that personally I'm more interested in. But when you put a plate of food in front of me, and there's a rare T-bone steak and some Brussels sprouts and some mashed tater and a roll, let me tell you right now, there's things on that plate that I'm more interested in. But I need to eat all of it because I want to be healthy, right? You know, I like Brussels sprouts, actually, they want, especially with some, you know, apple cider vinegar and about a quarter pound of butter. But you can turn anything awesome with that kind of stuff. The salt and pepper. I'm really hungry, I'm sorry, I haven't eaten. But guys, you understand the Word of God is a meal, and you need to serve it up. Let me give you a couple things just to consider. The advantages of verse-by-verse teaching. You know, one of the things I fall back on a lot, because here's the deal, guys. Sometimes people come to church, and they'll hear me speaking. You know what they've concluded in their mind? Happens all the time. I dare say maybe once a Sunday. You were talking about me. You wouldn't believe it. The emails and the phone calls and sometimes the attitude. You were talking about me, and I just want you to know I don't appreciate it. Time out. I was talking about you in light of what you just shared. I guess that does apply. But do you know that that same thing applied to 50 people Sunday morning? And do you know that we just picked up where we left off last week? I didn't even know you were going to be here. I'm telling you, there's freedom in that, guys. I am not looking at people's lives and saying, oh, I know a scripture that they need to hear something. I know that happens in church. I believe me, I know it does. And what we do, we call that pointing the sermon. I know that happens. But see, there's unbelievable freedom in just going through the Bible verse by verse. And I'm sorry, if the shoe fits, wear it. But you can't be mad at me, right? Because I read it. You were here, you heard me read it. Did I write it? Mm-mm. I'm just a bread distributor. Here it is. Here's what it said. Been there for thousands of years. I'm surprised you haven't seen it before. But don't be mad at me. Because I have to conform my life to this book too. Understand? So, there's that thing. There is an advantage of going through the scriptures because it removes that personal offense. We're all supposed to be offended, guys. Listen, here's the deal. If there is no offense of the cross, there is no repentance. Every one of us in our stubborn human nature must come to a place where we are offended. We realize, I can't save myself. My life is not acceptable. If you don't get offended, if I don't get offended, we will never come to God in brokenness. Does that make sense? Or it is a loving thing to be offended by God. I just want to share that. Now, as much as that is true, guess what? There's another advantage of verse by verse teaching. I'm going to deal with every verse too. Right? I can't, like so many do, skip certain scriptures that might point out my flaw. And would you believe that that's done too behind the pulpits? Do you believe me? Please? Would you believe that some pastors, because they teach topically, can very conveniently avoid the things that expose their weaknesses and flaws? Guess what I got to do? I got to deal with every single one of them. And believe me, this time, oh, fifth chapter, God. You know, no corrupt communication. I'm such a 90s kid. I say potty words. And I got to look at it. God wants us to speak holy, and I believe that. You know, I got to deal with that stuff. I got to deal with me. I hope you didn't hear I'm some profane pirate. Sometimes the word crap is very offensive. That's in my... See? I heard a gas. I'll tell you, there's an advantage going verse by verse because it keeps the pastor accountable to the standard of God's word. Very important. Well, there's some other things that I could share, but... that's what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Reading it and giving the sense. And so that the people had understanding. Because I've heard it from so many of you, isn't it refreshing to come to church and leave understanding the Bible? Isn't that, I remember when that first happened to me. I never got that before. I'd hear big words and theological descriptions, and I really didn't even know where he was in the Bible. But man, it's so nice when I became a teenager, just hear my pastor take me through the book of Matthew. That was the first book that Kenny Reyes was teaching. And just to hear about Jesus, and to hear it in context, and learn the history, I was just like this at age 19, writing notes with my mouth open. For 10 years, actually. I never grew out of that. It's an awesome thing. But that's taking place here in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to pick up tonight, excuse me, in verse 9. After the reading, after the response. It says in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's governor in Hebrew. He was the governor, civil leader. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, shared the word of God, taught the word of God. And the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And we'll talk about this, guys, but let's just focus on that for a second. What a response, huh? By the way, that's after a 6-hour Bible reading. Maybe that's why they were weeping.
Oh, the hands dry.
I don't know. But listen, they're weeping. It's the first time they've heard the Bible ever, in some cases. And they are just so smitten with the truth of God's Word. They're just like, oh my word, we have blown it. Once they hear God's holy commandments and His holy ordinances and all that He expected from the people of Israel, and they look around their neighborhood, oh my word, we have so fallen short of that, they just started weeping, breaking down and blubbering. To the point where the Levites were going around going, guys, quit crying. We just read it. It's supposed to be a happy day. Do you see the reverence for God's word? This is not supposed to be a funeral like you've been. This was, if you don't know, first day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets are going off, and it was all about, you know, foreshadowing the gathering of the Jews in the land, in the promised land. Which, that's exactly what they had just done, right? Come back from Babylon, reestablish their city. They're saying, this is time to party, guys. Quit your crying. This time is when we got to do that, guys. That's practical. This time is when people live in loathful regret 10, 20 years beyond the crash and burn. And this time is when I've had to shake and say, you got to let it go, man. Yes, it's heartbreaking. Yes, she's gone. Or yes, he's gone. Yes, whatever happened, happened. And there's the consequences. But you've got to quit crying because God wants to still use your life. I've seen people just stay mourning for 20 years. And just can't seem to listen. That's not to patronize anybody. There's real hurt. There's real mourning. You've got to process. You've got to heal. I'm not trying to be a bully. But what I am saying is I've had to be this guy before. I've had to hear this too. Get over it, Anna. You've got to get over it. You're going to stay in your fetal position the rest of your life. It says in verse 11, the Levites still all the people. Oh, excuse me, I'm going to read verse 10 again. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a statement, you know. You guys see how the hearing of the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God affected something socially in that community. You guys remember just a couple of chapters ago what was going on? The rich Jews were taking advantage of the poor Jews. Remember that? Taking their lands, taking their children. Nehemiah found out about it and he was outraged. And what did he say? That's a political issue. I'm a pastor. Oh, he got in faces. He called an assembly. He said, this is not right. A, B, C, and D. Why? Change now, repent. He called these rich nobles to repentance. But there's a social issue, guys. There's injustice going on in that community. They read the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They understand the Word of God. And look what the people do. They celebrate. But now, there's social justice. There's social reform going on. Because now, the people with portions, more than enough for their family, are seeking out those poor families and saying, hey, have a leg of lamb and some jelly. have to have that, right?
Hey, I just want to bless you.
Do you see the difference? Guys, listen, the Word of God, confrontation of social injustice, understanding, it brings about social reform. This did not come through a governmental system. This came by hearts being affected by the Word of God. See, that's our role as Christians, right? We want social reform? I do. We want abortion and, you know, truly biblically defined marriage to prevail again. We want, you know, the government to leave our property alone so that we can be free to do what we want as far as blessing and ministries and missions. We really want that? What's the solution? Take Washington by storm? Jack's shotgun? No. No, that's not it. It's sharing the truth of God's word and seeing hearts be affected. And social reform follows. That's always the way it's been. Circle what you see here. Verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. That's have an awesome party. That's modern day English. Because they had understood, notice, the words that were declared unto them. You see the emphasis, guys? Understanding of the Word of God results in application of the Word of God. Pretty important. One more thing I'll say before we move on. It is noteworthy, guys, that the spiritual leaders wanted the people that they served to be emotionally appropriate. I know that's a hard message for Daniel's me. But there is something to that, guys, to be emotionally appropriate for the situation. Right? We're not known for powerful emotions here in this part of the world. We're not known for expressing emotion. And that's fine. But once again, it's come up twice today, I realize, but I guess it's on the mind. These men were demanding, stop, this is not a day to cry. It's not emotionally appropriate for what's going on. But respond properly. God is being worshipped. I do believe there's an emotional response that's appropriate. Now, I won't say true, because this particular man has grown in an amazing way. Last 7 years here, which I shouldn't tell us here. And the cool thing is, he's not here tonight, so I don't breathe easy. There was one time, man, maybe 2 years into the work here with Chai's Christian Fellowship, where I'm worshiping, playing my drum, I think it was my brother John, playing worship. And every once in a while, I peek. I really want to make my audience Jesus. That's why you see me close my eyes, it's easier for me. When I'm looking at you, number one, that makes you feel awful, doesn't it? I've been in there. And the worship leader's looking at us like, what am I going to do? You sing that song to me? But anyway, again, for the simple purpose that I want to worship. I don't want to just slam that thing. I want to personally worship. And I have an easier time doing that when my eyes are shut personally. But every once in a while, the pastor in me wants to know what's going on in the room. Are these people responding to your spirit, God? Because I sense your presence. So everyone's in the audience kind of peek. I did that on one occasion. I ain't kidding, man. This one gentleman, God bless him, has, at that time, I can't give away too many, a bit of a belly. And he, I ain't kidding, he had a root, can of root beer on that belly of his. And he was just kind of looking around the room, you know, kind of bopping around a little bit. And I closed my eyes. Something appropriate there. I'm thankful that he's here. I tell you, I look up now and see that same man. He's singing to God, and you know his eyes are shut. It's like I'm so glad he leaves the root beer home. So that is emotionally appropriate. We're worshiping Almighty God. I don't think God is offended by a root beer. That's not what you heard. He's worthy of more, right? I think he's worthy of more. I just food for thought, guys. I love our culture. I'm comfortable living here. I've lived here all my life. But I sense a challenge to reach outside my culture and respond to God. I think we need to really do it. Allow God to make it uncomfortable once in a while. I know some of you know. Try. Well, look at this. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. You guys understand what's going on? General Assembly, the people are affected by the Word of God. There's an amazing move for that 40,000 plus crowd. But then the leaders the next day are saying, we are going back. This is day two. The leaders are like, we want to know more. And by the way, I would suggest to you, that's what defines a leader. Never content. Always wanting more. Always want more of God, more understanding, more Bible. Can you have too much Bible? The answer to that is no. It's spiritual food, right? And I mean, I've heard it. Little religion never hurt anybody. You go too far. I heard that from my own family members when I first started going to church. You know, it was Sunday morning, come and eat dinner with your family. You're looking at it, go, well, I gotta go because I gotta make. You're going to church again? Yeah, they got a Sunday night service. It's awesome. They do more music. It's really laid back. I'm loving it. Religion. Never heard anybody. I heard this from one of my family members. Little religion never hurt anybody, but you're going too far. And I swallowed hard and said, I go Wednesday too. So, I don't believe it, guys. Well, let me, for the record, a little religion will take you to hell. That's the truth. A little religion. Sure. But there is never any way possible to take too much Jesus and Bible and truth in your heart and mind. You can't exhaust this thing. You can't tap yourself out. It's what we need, guys. Now, anyway. The great men that God used, there's an emphasis in all of them. The great men that God used, even in this nation, would say, my number one discipline was to go through the Word of God at least once every single year. That was their practice. George Mueller, I mentioned him this morning, faith-filled German man who was going after the orphans of Bristol. He read the Word of God not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times every single year. The dude lived in the Bible. And now that I've brought in some foster kids in my home, I understand that. How else would you thrive and respond in kindness? And it's something to consider. Can't get too much Bible, guys. Just don't. The more Bible you get, the more God will use your life in amazing ways. Okay, look at this. Verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, if your Bible is true. This feast, for 7 days long, quite literally, the Jews were commanded by God to leave their homes, leave their residences, and live in little makeshift shelters. You know, kids love it, right? All the little Jewish boys are like, love this time of year. Which kid? My kids do it all the time. I'll go up behind my house and there's just little shelters. Some of them are like looking pretty cheesy, like, you'd die if you went in there overnight. That's what boys love that, right? Just lean some sticks and put some ferns and some pine boughs and it's an awesome thing. But the point, guys, God wanted the children of Israel to never forget, those 40 years where He faithfully sustained them in the wilderness years. They were wandering around the desert like nomads, living in little tents, living in shelters, and God miraculously sustained them. He said, I want this to be a feast. I want you to remember this throughout your history, throughout your generations. Well, it's that time. As the elders are learning the Word of God and that next day studying, they realize, that's coming right up. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming right up. We've never done that. Let's do it. Let's respond to the Word of God. Let's obey it. You know the pastors and the leaders are like, oh, this is awesome. Really? You want to do the Bible? We'll facilitate. We'll help. Verse 15, they that should publish and proclaim it in all their cities, in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of fig trees to make booths as it is written. Let's do it exactly like the Bible said, huh? Is that okay? Are we still there? Yeah. Okay, we get the general concept and I'll do it generally. These people are like, let's cross every T and dot every I. This will be fine. Let's like pretend like every detail of God's Word is important and live it. That's what it's saying. As it is written. And that's exactly what they did. So the people went forth in verse 16, and they brought them, and they made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. Can you picture? Little makeshift shelters all over Jerusalem. 7-day camping trip.
No, this is awesome.
Roasting weenies and, Jewish versions of marshmallows. And it's a celebration, but they are responding to God's word perfectly. And here's what James says, guys. Let me remind you of this scripture. Be not hearers only, right? Don't just be a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of the word of God, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then what's the last phrase, It's a scary one. What's the last statement in that verse? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What is the Bible saying, guys? Do you understand? You can come to church and hear God's word and shake your head up and down. Well, I believe that. But if you never do it, you are self-deceived and thinking, I'm one of them Bible Christians. No, if you never do the commandments, if you never do what is written, all you do is know it. And like many have said in the past, you might miss eternity by 18 inches, which is the distance between your brain and your heart, which is where the will to do exists. Wow. Think about that, guys. These people are at a place where they read it and said, well, that's exactly what we're going to do. Obedience. It is the very best thing. We're going to sing that song again.
So drop D.
Verse 17, and all the congregation of them will come again out of the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, that is Joshua the son of Nun, one of the same, unto that day, should we have not the children of Israel done so. Never done that before. And there was very great gladness. Hey, my down east brothers and sisters, would you consider that? Well, we never done that. We never did that at my church. Well, these people did something they never had done, and the result was very great gladness. That's something to consider. Hey, how about raising your hands and worship God, like the Bible says, I would that men raise their hands, pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I surrender, God. You're my king. I salute you. It's biblical. But man, we don't do that. I wasn't raised that way. So what? It's in the book. How about doing something you've never done, and maybe you'll be filled with great gladness. I obeyed your word, God. I didn't even care what people thought about it. It's amazing how that fills you with joy. I responded to you. I've never done that before. I remember doing things I'd never done before in church. My heart was different. I looked at the things in church, which resulted in my rebellion. Maybe if I do these things, different. I'm here to tell you it was. Verse 18, and also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. They followed this prescription to the T. Three more verses to that. Just get into what is described in chapter 9 as a great revival. We're about to unfold it. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled, notice, with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. What is that all about? That is a biblical symbol of brokenness and repentance, mourning. They would deny themselves food. Maybe, once again, for the first time, the Jews would do that, as they read about it. Sackcloth, that's, camel's hair. It was the clothes of a penitent man, right? Almost like the equivalent of wearing a burlap bag. Not very comfortable. It is the clothes, by the way, that John the Baptist wore all the time, 365 days a year. What a statement to his generation. So they wrapped themselves in burlap bags or camel's hair. They fasted, and they put dirt on their head. You're thinking, what's the deal with dirt? It's a statement, right? Can you get any lower than the ground? The statement is, listen, I can't get low enough, so I'm going to put the ground above me. It's almost like, remember the Looney Tune? Or that one chicken hawk bird would get scared, he'd always drive his head underground. Remember that?
It's kind of like that.
I'm just so not worthy of being out here in the environment. It's a statement of complete brokenness and humiliation. It's all the result of hearing the word of God for the first time. Guys, what do you think our country needs? You think great humility would be a good start? I'm proud to be an American, where at least I think I'm free. I'm really not proud to be an American. I am humbled to be an American, and I mean that. I can't say that I'm proud. I love my heritage, and if that's what they mean, then okay, I'm with them. I'm so thankful for the man that died, I really am. I'm really inspired by what took place here, which resulted in the most amazing country the world has ever seen, truthfully. Yes, we have our flaws. I'm not at all trying to paint a perfect picture of American history. I am so humble that God chose in His sovereignty to put me here with His freedom. I look around the world and I see, and I've been around the world. I've been to many third world countries. I'm telling you right now, guys, America is the best thing going in a lot of ways. Just imagine your parents in a room. If your little child comes home with a cut on their foot, you don't have a Band-Aid, you don't have Neosporin, you don't have alcohol, peroxide, you don't even have running water. You just have a stagnant basin of water. And that little cut on a foot, how many times does that happen at my house? A day. All day. You know, DHS shows up, no cuts here. These kids are looking good all the time. They're always banged up and bruised. And then in 4, 5, 6 weeks, that little cut on a foot results in no foot. I've seen that with my own eyes. You understand? We have something here that is unbelievable, what God has done, the prosperity and the blessing. We really do. I think what this country needs is a massive humbling. And we got two options, as I see it. We can choose to do that ourselves. We can humble ourselves, the Bible says, beneath the mighty hand of God. Or the only other option, and it will happen, God will humble us. So here's the deal. Choose humility, be humiliated. That's it. Jesus said it this way. Either fall on the rock and be broken. He's inviting brokenness and humility. Either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock is going to fall on you and crush you to powder. Jesus said that. Gentle, kind, loving Jesus, not me. Said there's your two options you can raise. These people are responding appropriately. Verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. That's not to say they were guilty of their father's sin. That's not what this is teaching. But what these people were saying is, God, we are right now, presently, guilty of X, Y, and Z. Your standard has been made known to us in your word, and we're guilty. We've disobeyed you. And we acknowledge, for a long time in our history, we have been flagrantly disobeying you as a people. That's the confession that we're dealing with, right? I'm guilty of this, and my nation has been guilty of this for a long time. I can't believe you haven't brought the gavel down. That was the type of confession that we're dealing with. In other words, we chose popular opinion over you. That's what they're saying in this confession. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. Look at this. 1/4 part of the day and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. 3 hours they read the Bible. Seems to mean daily, right? 3 hours they read the Bible very publicly, and the next 3 hours they confessed their sins and they worshiped. That's commitment. That's dedication. That's a desire for godly things that you and I can only dream about. That's where this group was, guys. We'll pick up next week as the Levites stand up and give a very appropriate history lesson. Which results in national revival, starting with the revolution. That's what we're looking at. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we can only hope and pray that we could see such a change in our neighborhood, Lord. We understand that it all starts with the Word of God. It all starts with understanding your commandments, your precepts. Lord, I pray for humility in this room, in my own heart, and everybody that I'm looking at tonight. May we be people who are quick to agree with you. You don't want to take anything good from us, Lord. In fact, sin is not sin because it's, you know, just because you said so. But you say that thou shalt not in the Bible because you know it'll destroy us. It's bad for us. Lord, I pray it helps us to really clearly understand that. Bless our fellowship, Lord, as we visit each other. I pray your spirit would still move and speak. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing. May we respond, Lord, to you. We love you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.